In all of that, I asked you guys and you responded back on Facebook. You gave me all your things. And now it was different. I've asked this question in the past and you guys had some pretty good answers. And you still came up with things like Orofino's and Park Lane and Renato's, Texas Roadhouse, Robolino's, Bro, I'm Fat, Anywhere with Food. my answer, number one answer, a place that doesn't serve broccoli. The overwhelming answer, though, I thought this was really awesome. One person said, nostalgia, I want to go back to Grandma's kitchen. And several of you said, home. That was interesting to me because usually it's where can we go and we want all the best food. And the overwhelming majority of you said, hey, I just want a good cooked meal at home. Desserts, cheesecake, Paradise Diner, Basilico's, Bravo's, Key Largo. And then obviously next Sunday night, more plugs, next Sunday night, great dessert will be here on display for you guys to help the mission trip. But have you ever noticed that when you eat something, your favorite food, no matter what it is, no matter how much you eat of it, you're going to get hungry again. Now, it may be a while before you get hungry again, depending on how many of the Texas Roadhouse rolls you eat. But at the end of the day, you're going to get hungry again. And we do that in our life, right? We try to fill our life with things, with food. We try to fill it with places. We try to fill it with relationships. We try to fill it with all of those different things, partying and purchasing things, rooting for our favorite sports teams that let us down every single year. And we fill it up, and what happens? They let us down. That we fill up with all of these other things, and at the end of the day, we still wake up feeling completely empty. In the long run, we're still starving as we search for satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction, we would say. Ravi Zacharias writes, he says, with all our ingesting and consumption, our hungers are still many, and our fulfillments are few. And so this morning and over the next weeks as we lead up to Easter, we're going to be looking at Jesus in his own words. We're going to look at the I am statements of Jesus. And as we walk through those, we need to see what that looks like. This morning, we're going to start with Jesus saying that I am the bread of life. You see, he's our Savior. We will only find satisfaction alone in Jesus. Some of you are experiencing right now, you have spiritual hunger pains. Nothing in this world will fill them. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, if I find in myself desires which nothing in the world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. And that's what we need to see. We need to see that we're made for another world. We're aliens within this world. And so as we walk through these I am statements of Jesus, they're all going to be found within the Gospel of John. So I encourage you to read them. I'm going to give them to you. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. And I am the resurrection and the life. And that's the one that we'll conclude with on Easter Sunday morning. Now, as we look at those metaphors, as we look at those, we see pronouns that are being used there. We see words that are being used there. And the pronoun I that Jesus says, it's very personal as we read it and understand it. The word am is in the present tense. It's not that he was. It's not that he might be or that he will be in the future. He is saying here, I am right here, right now. And these metaphors of the Messiah are rich in meaning. They're very comforting as we look through them, but there's more than meets the eye. Because in the Greek, what we read here when he says, I am, normally it's just one verb. But when Jesus uses those, he changes things up on us. And what he does, he actually takes two verbs, puts them together for us. It may to us sound a little bit redundant. Actually, in the Greek, what Jesus is saying is he says, I am. Or he says, I even I am. And we find this isn't something new that Jesus just invented. He didn't just go, oh yeah, I am. No, this has connections back to the Old Testament. We go back to Exodus chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there, or it's going to be on the screens behind me. But in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, it's translated into the Septuagint, which is Greek translation for the Old Testament. This is what we read. Exodus 3:14. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And so every time that Jesus uses this phrase, "I am," whenever he uses that metaphor, he is emphatically stating that he is Yahweh. He is emphatically stating that he is God incarnate. Did the Jewish people like that? No. For us, we're like, "Oh, I am. Yeah, that makes sense. Okay, he's referring to God. He's a part of the Godhead." But if we go back in the day, if we go back to the very beginning, they did not like the fact that he was equating himself with God. He is saying, "I am Abraham," and he is saying that he is creating himself equal to the great I am of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Have you ever just been, we talked about this last week, we talked about the Lord's Prayer. We talked about, as we looked at the Lord's Prayer, being just in awe of God. Have you ever just, we talked about it last week, just being in awe of something? We need to be all in awe of Jesus. And when the Jewish people, when they heard this phrase, it brought awe to their eyes. It was awesome when something, because you're equating yourself with God, and they didn't like it very much. But if we really want to admit something, when we focus in on Jesus, often our understanding is tainted by our experiences of and with Jesus, of the church. And we say, "Well, I don't go to church anymore. I don't believe in Jesus anymore because I was hurt by the church. I was hurt by people in the church." Well, here's the thing. Jesus didn't do that hurt. Jesus loves you, and he's always loved you, and we can always be in awe of him no matter what it is. Instead of looking at what he can do for us, Jamie said this at the very beginning, the Holy Spirit working through Jamie and myself here this morning, my prayer is that we will have a fuller understanding of who God is, who Jesus is, what he demands of us. Because here's the thing, as we look at this section of Scripture, John chapter 6, we're going to read a bunch of John chapter 6 this morning, and we're going to see that Jesus is demanding of us. There's something that he requires out of us. I was struck by this. I was reading through the Scriptures. I was reading John chapter 18 this last week. Jesus is about to be arrested. Jesus is about to be arrested. The soldiers have come up. They're ready. Judas is right there. And what would happen in these situations is you know, Jesus is the leader, but one of the other disciples, whoever was around, they would try to insert themselves in front of Jesus so that he wouldn't be arrested. And so that's why Judas had to be there. Judas had to be there so he could point out and say, "No, it's not Peter. That is Jesus." Okay, that's what was happening in this case. So they're all around him. And in verse 4, John chapter 18, verse 4. "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, "I am he." I am he. There's that I am. He is calling himself God the Father. And the moment that they heard this, jump to verse 6. This is amazing. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. The enemies, the moment that they heard the phrase, "I am he," they couldn't stand in his presence. They could not stand in his presence. And some, the New Living Translation actually says that they all fell backward to the ground. These men were armed. These men had weapons. These men were trained. But the very mention of the name of Yahweh, the very mention of the name of who he is as our Messiah, as our Savior, the men fell to the ground. Brothers and sisters, we should be filled with wonder and awe when we respond humbly to the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and everything in between. Let's make sure as we read through these scriptures that we are not going before the Lord flippantly, that we're not just meandering through Him, that we are in awe of who He is. Tim Keller says something that is quite startling. He says, if your God never disagrees with you, you might just be worshiping an idolized version of yourself. Another quote that I read this week said, humans are hardwired for awe. Our hearts are always captured by something. That's how God made us. But sin threatens to distract us from the glory of our Creator. All too often, we stand in awe of everything but God. So let's go. John chapter 6. And let's see what we read there. As John often does, John loves to set the scene for us. He starts with material in order to bring about a spiritual ending in a conversation. We go back to chapter 3. He talks to Nicodemus, and he's talking about being born and what it looks like to be born. And then it ends with new birth. The woman at the well in John chapter 4, Jesus started with water, and he ends up talking about worship. In chapter 6, he moves from physical hunger to spiritual satisfaction. Before we get to the text, let me just give you some background about bread. Bread, in many ways, bread is very good for you. Bread was the most important part of the meal, especially in the first century. Bread was more important than meat. Now for us carnivores, we're like, what are you talking about? I don't need bread. I don't need bread. God told me that last week, if you remember. But in all of this, bread at the table, that just takes a secondary. Unless it's Texas Roadhouse. We understand that. But bread was the most important part of the meal. When Jesus says that He is the bread of life, He's saying that He is the most important part. And we can actually understand that. When we go back to understanding what the Last Supper was all about, what we understand there is the Passover meal. And the Passover meal, the main part of the Passover meal was what? It was the lamb. It wasn't the bread, it was the lamb. But when Jesus comes, He doesn't say that we should eat lamb every meal. He actually gives us the bread. Why? Because bread, as we see, everyone had access to it. Everyone had access to bread. Poorer people used barley to make their bread. Richer people used wheat to make their bread. But most everyone had the means to buy and to have bread. By using this metaphor, Jesus is saying that He is available to everyone. Bread was the means of fellowship as well. In that culture, when you broke bread with someone, you were friends for life. Jesus likewise offers us a friendship that will never end. In the first 15 verses of chapter 6, Jesus is going to read about a boy's Lunchable and how He takes these 5 small loaves of barley and 2 sardines, and He's going to feed over 5,000. It says 5,000 men were added, or 5,000 men were fed that day. It could have been 6, 7, 8, 10,000 people that were actually fed by all of this. Very important for us to be able to see. So as we look through all of this, as we look at the first 16 verses, or the first 15 verses, I encourage you, I'm not going to read them this morning. I encourage you this week, read John chapter 6. Read exactly what takes place there. Because one of the things that you're going to see is Jesus will care for and does care for your felt needs. Because what He sees is as He gets off of the boat, He gets off the boat, He sees these people there, He starts preaching to them, He starts doing miracles, and then He says, hey, these people are hungry, they didn't bring food, there's, you know, you can't just, you know, call Uber Eats and, you know, camel shows up with food. It didn't work that way in the first century. What are we going to do? We're going to talk about that here in just a second, but there was no food. Okay, and what does He do? He feeds them. So He cares for your felt needs. Don't ever think He only cares about me spiritually. Jesus cares about every part of who you are. And Jesus wanted to stretch their faith as well, especially the disciples' faith. He goes directly to Philip. He asked the question to Philip, hey, where are we going to buy enough bread? Jesus knew what He was going to do. But He wanted them to stretch their faith. He wanted them to see, well, we should just send them out to the surrounding villages so they could eat. That just send them on their way, Philip says. There's no way we can do this, Jesus. They missed who Jesus is. These guys have been with him, and yet they still miss it. Without being asked, though, Andrew spoke up and offered a young lad's lunch. And then we see that Jesus takes what we have. Very important that we understand that Jesus, he takes what we have. No matter where you're at in your life, hear me on this, please. You don't have to be perfect for Jesus to take you. You don't have to have 50 years in of being a Christian for Jesus to accept you. He doesn't care where you're at. Have you ever seen a mustard seed? I have one in my office. It's very tiny. You lose it if you're not paying attention. Thankfully, it's inside of a glass enclosure, and you know I can't lose it that way. I'd lose the whole thing. But it grows into this huge tree or bush. Out of the tiniest of seeds, Jesus will take what you have and do amazing things with it. And then Jesus provides satisfaction. It's interesting in verse 11 that the people ate as much as they wanted. In verse 12, it says, not only did they eat as much as they wanted, verse 12 actually tells us, and when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, gather the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. And how much did they gather? 12 baskets full. Very important. We're going to talk about that here in just a second. But God, listen, God is not stingy with his grace. God is not stingy with taking care of who you are and what you need. Very important that we understand that. Jesus provides the satisfaction that we need. Number five, Jesus takes us deeper than we were ever planning to go. You ever seen that? You're like, well, could we just scrape the surface here, Jesus? And he goes, sure. Well, as we scrape the surface, we're going to be at about 5,000 feet here in a few minutes. And you're like, what? Wasn't expecting that. But he will take you deeper than you ever were expecting to go. It's very significant that there were 12 baskets of leftovers. This was an object lesson for the disciples and for all of those that were gathered around. And this should show us that we should never doubt the power of Jesus. We have to go back again to the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 through 9. Every day the priests would put out 12 loaves of fish and 12 loaves of bread and in the temple for the Sabbath. Not the fish, just the bread, sorry. So he would lay all of this out. They would put it out. And there were 12 baskets of bread that were left over. Do you know what it shows us and reminds us of? It reminds us of the showbread in the temple. There was an object lesson that Jesus was trying to show the people that he is the showbread, that he is their Messiah, that he is the bread of life. Very important. Now, as we read through this, very important. As all of this happens, they want to make Jesus the king. And so they're trying to grab him and all of this. And so Jesus grabs the disciples and he sends them off. He pushes them off in the boat. Jesus is going to be secluded. He's going to go up on a mountain, as you keep reading. And so as he goes up there, he's praying with his Father. And as he's praying with his Father, there's this huge storm that completely comes over the lake. And this is something that actually happens all the time in the Sea of Galilee area. There's a huge mountain, and so it's warm, and it sits down low, and the cold air rushes down. It's not very big. It's a lake. It's not a sea, okay? It's 5 miles wide and 12 miles long, I believe. So it's not huge like what we would think that it might be. And so when this would come over, huge waves would come up. And so Jesus, done praying with his Father, he sees everything that's happening. They're not making much ground as they're trying to get to the other side. And Jesus is like, thanks for the connection, God. I'm going to go have fun with my guys down here. It's probably not what happened. It's what I would have done. Jesus goes down and he walks on the water. And as he walks on the water, it actually says that he planned on going by them. and they see a ghost. They're scared to death. And the great I Am is walking towards them. And he says, verse 20, it is I. They're scared to death. It is I. Don't be afraid. Now that it is I, in some translations, it actually says I am. Again, hey, it's God. It's okay. They're thinking he's a ghost. They're thinking he's everything else. And you know, they're there. They're scared. And so we go through that. They get to the other side. The crowd, they wake up the next morning. Stomachs are hungry again, right? He fed them once. He can do it again. And so they see that he's made it to the other side. Again, not that big. And so they find him, and they go, they just walk around to the other side, and they find Jesus. And Jesus is going to stop them in their tracks. He's going to blow away their plans for a breakfast buffet. Look at verses 26 and 27. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." And like many of us, the people thought that they had to do some work in order to figure this thing all out, to be in God's favor. And I love the answer that Jesus gives, verse 29. "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who has sent." He has sent. These hungry people, they had the nerve to ask for another sign. In order to believe, they just wanted another sign. We do the same thing, don't we? We continually ask God for something. We forget what he's already done. We forget that he's been there every step of the way. We forget that God has been taking care of us every step of the way. And we go, "Hey God, take care of me. Hey God, can you do this? Hey God, can you take care of this?" And we all the while, we're forgetting of everything that he's brought us through to that point. In verse 31, the crowd lays out a challenge for Jesus. Essentially, they were asking Jesus to prove himself. In their minds, Moses provided bread for how long? 40 years. "You've only fed us once, Jesus. Why don't you just take care of us a little bit more?" And then we're reminded when we go back to the Old Testament, they weren't satisfied either. They received everything. The Israelites, they're in the wilderness for 40 years, and they still weren't happy. "God, I mean, it was great that you gave us Texas Roadhouse rolls, but where's the butter?" "Well, you know, we're kind of getting sick of fish down here. Can you send us a steak?" You know, like, they were never satisfied. The people here are never satisfied. And I want to check out how Jesus responds. I love it. He's unpredictable. He's unpredictable what he's going to say, because he grabs their attention. Look at verse 32. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." God was the giver of the manna, not Moses. And it was the Father who sent the true bread, Jesus, from heaven. Jesus then defines this true bread. Look at verse 33. "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Again, manna could only solve physical hunger. The bread of life is life to all. And do you see that pronoun he? It is Jesus. Jesus is referring to himself, that he is the one that has come down. Their appetite is whetted. In verse 34, they respond, "Sir, give us this bread always." And so what does Jesus say? "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." The crowd came with a one-upsman challenge for Jesus, manna from Moses, and Jesus says, "I'll one-up you even more." In verse 41, we read that many began to grumble about Jesus because he said that he was the bread that came down from heaven. The Israelites grumbled before, they grumble again. And all of this, the real problem was that they had grown way too familiar with Jesus. Very important that we keep reading. What do they say? Jesus was rejected in Nazareth, remember? He went to Nazareth and they rejected him. Why? Isn't this Joseph and Mary's son? And yet he calls himself the Messiah? Get out of here. Like, it just doesn't work. And the same thing is happening here. is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? They've missed it. They've missed everything. Some of us are in danger of doing the same thing. Maybe you've grown up in a church. You know the Bible. You know the stories. You know what happened. You come at Christmas. You come at Easter. And you think just because you do so, you have Jesus all figured out. What we need to understand is the moment you think you have Jesus figured out, you've missed it. We have to be so, so very careful with that. Be careful that you don't allow what you know about him to keep you from actually knowing him. Just because you know about him doesn't mean that you know him. The Israelites ate the manna. They were famished the next day. Jesus repeats this metaphor in verse 48. He says, I am the bread of life. He then reminds them that even though people ate manna in the desert, they eventually died. Material things have a built-in mortality. No matter how much we exercise, no matter how much we diet, eventually we will perish. Now, that doesn't mean just go eat whatever you want, because at the end of the day, we're still supposed to take care of our bodies and to be here as long as we can be. You see, if you want something that lasts for eternity, then we need to partake of the one who alone is eternal. Once again, we see that we can't just put Jesus in a nice little package. We love that. We just want to take Jesus, put him in a nice little package, carry him around in our pocket, pull him out when we need him. Oh, everything would just be great if that was the case, right? We can't do that with Jesus. Look at verse 58. This is the bread that comes, came down from heaven, not like the bread of the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. You see, we must believe in his finished work. We must believe that Jesus, the bread of life, is giving us eternal life, and that he went to the cross and he died in our place. That's what it really comes down to. And so as we keep reading through this, we come to understanding the fact that there's a time that we need to decide. It's time for us. It's time for each of you individually. I've said it before. I'm going to say it again to you. You need to decide. Your spouse cannot decide for you. Your parents cannot decide for you. Your children cannot decide for you. You must decide what will happen. Whenever an individual encounters Jesus, a decision must be made. Look at the closing verses of chapter 6. The very first thing that happens here is there's a disruption. The first thing we notice is that Jesus always disrupts us. Whenever you think you have it all going really good, Jesus is going to disrupt you. Okay? And if he's not disrupting you, check yourself. Make sure you're living for him and not something else. Okay? Look at verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" The word hard here, it means that the teaching of Jesus as the bread of life, it was difficult for them to accept. It was difficult just to get past the I am statement of Jesus. But then we have to come to understand that he is the bread of life, and that if we eat from him, that we will never perish, that we will have eternal life. It was extremely difficult. This was too difficult for some of them to hear. For you, maybe it's too difficult that you need to understand that disruption is going to happen inside of your life. The issue here wasn't that they couldn't understand it. It was the fact that they didn't want to accept it. Many times we think that we just need more information. we need more information. And others outside of the faith who have never accepted Jesus, well, we just need to give them more information. We need to send them more podcasts. And we need to send them more Bible studies to be able to do. And we need to get them to a conference. And we need to get them here. And we need to get them to do this thing. All of those things, listen, all of those things are good. However, while some of that must be true, more often than not, it's not a matter of more data. It's not a matter of just giving them more information. At the end of the day, what it comes down to is who will lead your life? You or Jesus? It's not an intellectual problem. It's a moral problem. Let's face it, some of you do not want to fully surrender to Jesus. You say, well, I'll just, I did Jesus in a box. That would be really cute. I bring him out when I want him. And, hey, Jesus. We look at Jesus like a genie, don't we? But we want more than three wishes. We want three wishes an hour. Yeah, amen. Yeah, 24/7, here it is. We say, hey, Jesus, come out. Oh, hey, how can I help you? What can I do for you today, my son? What can I do for you today, my daughter? And then you want to do that thing that you know you shouldn't be doing. Go back in. This is mine. We do that, don't we? I meet people all the time like that. It's hilarious. I've shared it with you before, but it really doesn't happen as much today as it used to because vapes, they're not as dangerous. It was awesome because I'd be talking to somebody, they'd be smoking a cigarette, and they'd smoke a cigarette, and they'd say, well, what do you do? I'm a pastor. And they'd burn themselves in the back because they're trying to hide it from me. Like, what are you doing? Like, I didn't know what you're, like, a vape. They're like, oh, yeah, I smell this strawberry or cotton candy or whatever it is, you know, like I didn't know what you were doing. That's the way that we want to see Jesus. But what we need to understand is we need to answer that question, who will lead our life? It's striking that Jesus doesn't adjust his teachings, though. He doesn't make it more palatable for people. He doesn't go, oh, hey, you know what will be awesome for the church? If we want the church to grow, Jesus said, the best thing to do is take down all the crosses. Jesus said, take down everything that ever talked about hell. Jesus said, did he say that? No, he didn't. He preached on it. He made sure we understood it. He made sure that we knew that if we did not follow him, if we didn't know him, that we would spend eternity separated from him in utter darkness, gnashing of teeth. He didn't make it more palatable. He said, this is the truth. Verse 61. Do you take offense to this? In verse 62, he suggests that they wouldn't believe even if they saw him ascend into heaven with their own eyes. You see, the real Jesus is not always going to be easy to listen to or to follow. So I ask you, are you bothered by the bread of life? Good. Do you feel like Jesus cramps your style? He does. Does it seem like his teachings are hard to accept? The question now becomes, what are you going to do about him? So understand, number one, he's going to disrupt your life. This is the hard one. It's a hard one for many of us. Maybe you've had this happen to you. Maybe you know it's happened. Maybe you've even done this as well. But desertion. We can't help but feel a little sad at this point if you've read this before and understand what's about to happen. The crowd had listened to his teaching. They had been fed with the bread and the fish. They followed Jesus across the lake to hear more of his teachings, to see the many miracles. Maybe they would even have that miracle done to him, that to them. They would be fed breakfast the next morning. But they had had enough. Look at verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. The word disciple here means a follower or a student. Jesus had his true followers. He had many people that, you know, he had the three most inner circle. He had the 12. He had the larger group. And then the crowds that just followed him everywhere. They didn't get what they wanted. So they left lacking what they needed. Listen, I'd rather have people walk away than to compromise the Word of God. You will hear in this church biblical teaching and preaching. You will hear what heaven is going to be like. You're going to hear what hell is going to be like. You're going to hear that heaven is eternal. You're going to hear that hell is eternal. You're going to hear how much Jesus loves you, and you're going to hear that if you do not accept him as your Lord and Savior and the grace that he offers you, that you will spend eternity separated from him always. Jesus didn't chase after them. Jesus didn't change the message. Oh, wait, no. Come back, please. I'll compromise. He didn't do that. He stayed true to the word. Then we have a declaration. As Jesus looks around and watches the crowd thin, he turns to his 12, and I almost hear a sadness in Jesus' eyes. They're walking away. They're leaving. They're not going to stay. Verse 67, do you want to go as well? How hard that must have been. Pouring in to people's lives. Pouring in with everything that's going on. And they walk away and he turns to his 12. And he says, what about you? Are you guys going to leave me too? I love Peter. Peter, man, he messes up a lot, right? Peter opens his mouth and inserts his foot and chops a guy's ear off when he never should have done it. Like, there's a lot of things that Peter does. But then he says things like this. Look at verse 68 and 69. Lord, to whom shall we go? Where else we got to go? We got nothing else to do. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One. That's what it all comes down to now. Listen, they're still going to mess up. Jesus is still, after this statement, Jesus is still going to look at Peter and say, get behind me, Satan. Peter's going to deny three times. All of the disciples are going to run and hide except for John with the crucifixion happening. But in this moment, Peter just says, you have the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go? Tell us. Let's go, Jesus. That's the declaration that you need to hear and that you need to make as well. Peter's saying something like, Lord, you're not easy to hang with. You cramp our style. You embarrass us. At times, last night, you frightened us to death. We don't always understand. And yet, your words are the most remarkable words that we have ever heard. We are satisfied by you. We are held by you. We desire for more of you. We have put our faith in you, is what Peter is really trying to say. You fit the prophecies. You are the one that the predictions of men made about. Peter here is saying, Jesus, we believe that you are the great I am. Where else would we even think about going? And as I think about that, I want you to just stop where you're at right now, no matter what's been going on in your life. What is Jesus doing in your life right now? Who is Jesus to you right now? Is he just some acquaintance? Or does he have the lordship of your life? It's time to relent. It's time to let go. It's time to turn it over to him. To give him that saving grace that only he can offer you. Allow him to do the work inside of your life. Allow him to make that change. In a moment, the band's going to come up and we're going to sing and we're going to worship and we're going to praise and we're going to prepare for communion. And as we prepare for communion, they're going to sing a song called Communion. It's by Third Day. Many of you have probably heard it. If you don't know it, while you're partaking of communion, while you're there in prayer, sing along. Worship alongside of them. Worship before the Lord. If you need longer, just sit there. Stand there and raise your hands. Allow Jesus to come in and to take his place in your heart. As we prepare for communion, you know, there's different things. And thinking about the bread of life and everything that we eat and the things that we do. There was a show several years ago. It was called Man versus Bear. And one of them was Kobayashi. I can't remember his last name, but he did the hot dog eating contest. And he won it every year. He was the human garbage disposal. He could just eat whatever he wanted. He tried to take on the bear. He lost. And as I was watching it this week, and you know, they're both just shut and nasty, and bread everywhere, and water everywhere, and hot dogs everywhere. And when we think about the bread of life of who Jesus is, it's not about trying to cram in as much as we can. It's about understanding who he is. That he went to the cross for our sins. His body, the bread, his body was broken. It was bruised. It was beaten. He was in human form. He understood all of the pain that we go through on a daily basis. Perfect in every way. And yet, so he could fulfill the words that he said, that he is the bread of life, and that if we eat of him, that we will never go hungry again. In order for that to happen, he had to stay. He had to go to the cross. He had to die for our sins. And then we partake of the juice, and it reminds us of the blood that was shed for our sin, because we're not worthy. But he died for us. And so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to partake of communion, and then just take the time to allow Jesus to take that place in your life if he hasn't already. I'll be in the back. You can come and talk with me, and we can pray. We can walk through what that looks like to give your life over to him. Let's pray. Almighty Father, Lord, I'm so thankful. I'm so grateful for what you do in our lives. Father, to know that your Son came and lived, that he died in our place, that he is the bread of life. Lord, we will never go hungry again spiritually if we will just dig into your word, the bread of life, to know that we have eternity looking forward. Father, this life is not easy. It's not simple. And then when we follow your Son and his words, it makes it even more difficult. But Lord, we know that we have something even greater in store for us. And we want to take as many people with us as possible. And so, Father, I ask that as we worship you here today, as we depart from here today, Lord, that we will just share Jesus Christ crucified, Jesus Christ resurrected, Jesus Christ sitting on the throne with you forever and eternity, and that we will get to reign with him. I pray this in your Son's most holy and precious name. Amen.